Good morning, family. I've just got to say something. Ira, you got me. You got me this morning. You know, you all know I went through a lot of trials and tribulations here since the beginning of the year. And I've never really formally thanked each and every one of you that really, really I thought about all the time that I was going through, everything that I went through. And that was part of my strength to making it through. I knew I had a big support here, and I'm just so grateful. But then I started thinking about what Ira said, and I realized that everything that was going on in my life at that time, I gave it to God, and I asked him that I was going, I told him that I was going to be with him, and I expected him to be with me because I really needed him. And that was the type of strength that I needed through my endeavors. And being part of you guys has brought that into my heart to be able to understand all of this, because I was, a lot of my years I spent thinking that I was, you know, the great I am. I guess you could put it that way. And I think a lot of us need to realize that, you know, I know a lot of us realize it, but I wish I could figure out how to make people out in the world understand that. And I just wanted to thank you, and I wanted to thank each and every one of you, because you are a very, very close part of my heart. Thank you. I will be reading from Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that one can boast. Thank you.
Next slide. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm saved. Was blind, but now I see. Today we're going to have another look at that amazing grace, because Americans are a self-reliant, independent lot. We are a rugged individualist. We have a strong work ethic. We hate for people to misuse the welfare system. We want to work for what we get. We have phrases that we like to, and you can finish these for us. We make our money the old-fashioned way. We earn it. Yeah. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. God helps those who help themselves. And so because we have this power of understanding that we do things for ourselves, we take care of ourselves, we're independent, we have a hard time grasping grace, getting something free for nothing that you don't and can't work for. Amazing grace of God. But Psalms 86, verse 15, you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God. Now that word grace, we don't use it very much in our normal conversation throughout the week. Preachers use it a lot, but other people don't. But I tell you, one time you use it. You got a payment due on the first of the month. You don't really have to pay it till the 15th. What do you call that? Grace period. Great. Why not call it a love period or something? Because grace means something that you get that you don't pay for. They just let you have those 2 weeks. It was really due the first. By grace, they gave you those 2 weeks. That's what grace actually means. It means getting something for free. And it is God's nature to bless undeserving people. Isaiah 30, verse 18, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. So it is God's nature to bless undeserving people. He does that by his nature, his DNA, if he has that. I want to notice two things about grace this morning. First of all, God's saving grace that removes our guilt, makes us holy, gives us the Holy Spirit as a power to help us to live that way, and gives us a sure hope of heaven, that initial receiving of God's grace. That's marvelous. But then also, I want us to look at the continual grace that comes to us in the continual to change us into the kind of person we need to be and want to be, that we can be only through his grace. First of all, God's saving grace. This is so basic. We call it the great swap out. God takes all my sin, or Jesus takes all my sin on him, all of it, and he gives me his righteousness. So I stand here before you today as that Rusty Bolton that has never sinned in his life at all. Anyway, ever. And that's too good to be true, but it's true because of the imputed righteousness by the grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, since everybody makes mistakes, since nobody's perfect, therefore we all have guilt. The Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, the Bible doesn't have to tell us that. We know that. Any number of times and any number of ways we have sinned before God. Now, we try to say, well, yeah, I'm not perfect, you know, but I don't use drugs like those people. And I don't cheat on my wife like that guy does. And I don't talk filthy like that guy does. You know, I'm not all that bad. But the Bible says that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is no way on earth, based on your track record, that you're going to get from where you are to where you want to be, that is, in relationship with God. That's why the beautiful verse in Romans, in Ephesians 1, verses 7 and 8. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, which he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. This is most basic, fundamental teachings of Christianity. Jesus has already picked up the tab. He's already paid for our sins. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to take my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Paid for it. It's our job to accept it. It's like if you went down to Best Buy and you paid $25 or signed up and bought a $2,500 flat screen, humongous plaza TV set. And you're making payments on it. But you get sick, break your leg, lose your job, got no money coming in. Can't meet the payments. What are they going to do? They'll come get your TV set. But someone who loves you comes by and says, you know what? I got $500 back from my income tax I wasn't expecting. That's what you owe. I'll pay that off for you. It'd be nice. You owed a debt you couldn't pay. Someone who loved you paid it for you. It's by grace. So that's what God has done for us. There's no reason for you to have any guilt at all anymore. Therefore, you're free from condemnation. You're free from guilt. You're free from worry. You're free from fear of death. There's no reason to have any fear of any kind or any guilt at all. And that's good news. That's what Jesus did for us. He said, I came to set you free. The scripture that's over in the next chapter that we're going to use for our text that Tino read earlier, verses 7, verses 8 and 9 of Ephesians 2, excuse me. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Salvation is based on God's mercy, not on merit. You can't earn it. It's based on God's promise, not my performance. His grace and his promise is always consistent and true. My performance is neither one. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Now that's redundant to say free gift. There's no such thing as an unfree gift. It's like one time, not this watch, but one before, Martha got me a new watch for a birthday. And I opened the package and I said, oh, what a nice gift. Thank you, dear, for the gift. If she would have said, if you wash dishes for a month, you get to keep it. I'd have said, no, babe, that's not a gift. Gift is something you don't work for, that you just get for free. And the scriptures clearly say it is not by works that anyone should boast. It would be comical if it weren't so tragic to see how many ways people try to earn their salvation based upon their performance in some manner. First of all, there is salvation by sincerity. If I'm really, really, really sincere and believe it with all my heart, then God will accept that. And in fact, it would be wrong for anybody to judge me if I'm really sincere. I mean, who can judge me? So it doesn't really matter what you believe or what you teach or what you practice or what church you go to or if you even go to church at all or any of that stuff, as long as you're really, really, really sincere. The problem is, what if you're sincerely wrong? And a lot of people are in a lot of ways. There was a pilot who misread his altimeter, sincerely thought he was 1,000 feet higher than he was. He flew into the side of a mountain. Very sincere. You drink a glass of arsenic, sincerely believing it's milk, you'll die. In the Bible, Saul of Tarsus, who became the Apostle Paul, sincerely believed that those Christians were awful people destroying the work of Moses, and he was consenting to their death, sincerely, but he was wrong. I believe that Osama bin Laden and those people who flew into the Twin Towers were sincere as they could be, but they were wrong. And then, of course, it's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You're not saved by sincerity. You're saved by grace. Some though they're saved by subtraction. If I just quit doing all that bad stuff, I quit cussing and I quit drinking, I quit going to those parties and I quit cheating on my income tax and that stuff, then God will surely save me if I stop all that. No, we don't drink and we don't chew and we don't go with girls that do. We just got to stop all that bad stuff. And just stopping those bad things will make, then God will save me. There's a problem with that. Even if you could, which you can't. If you could stop right now and lived 1,000 years and never had a bad thought or a bad action or a bad word of any kind, you still would be guilty of what you've already done. You haven't atoned for anything, haven't solved your problem. You're not saved by subtraction. You're saved by grace. The other side of the coin is many say we're saved by service. That means I gotta go to church, and I gotta pray, and I gotta give, and I gotta take the Lord's Supper, and I gotta do all that good stuff. Then God will save me. You know, that's the lie that you've been told since you were little bitty. You've been told good little boys go to heaven, bad little boys go to hell, you better be good. Which clearly implies that you're saved by your goodness, which is false. You're not saved by goodness. You couldn't do enough good things to be saved anyway. A lot of people see salvation this way. There's these big scales in the sky. And one of these days, they're going to put all my sins on one side. They're going to put all my good works on the other side. Whichever way that tips, that's the way I go. But we're not saved by service, we're saved by grace. Others say we're saved by comparison. I don't have to be a Christian, I'm better than old so-and-so, he goes to church all the time. And it may be true. In fact, you might well be better than him. But since your salvation and his salvation is neither one based on works, it doesn't really make any difference. In fact, you're not the standard and he's not the standard. Jesus set the standard. You want to hear the standard? It's in Matthew 5:48. Be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, that's the standard. And we all come short of the glory of God. It's like trying to jump the Grand Canyon. You go out here to Williams, Arizona, and turn north up to the Grand Canyon. You get there, and it's a mile deep. It's about 2 miles or so across. Better do the best I can. You go back, and you run, and you jump with all your might. Sure enough, the Olympic track champion goes 29 and a half feet. But we all wind up at the bottom. We're not saved by comparison. We're saved by grace. By far, the most important decision you will ever make in your life is to receive God's saving grace to remove your guilt. If you've never done that, by all means, do it today. Don't waste another moment. You're wasting your life, the very reason for living. Well, God's saving grace removes my guilt, empowers me with the Spirit, puts me on the way to heaven. But God's strengthening grace reshapes my life constantly every day. It helps me to become the person God wants me to be and helps me to do all those wonderful works, not to be saved, but because I am saved by his grace. Let me read that verses 8 and 9 again, and then also read verse 10. For it is by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it's a gift of God, not by works, so no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You see, God loves you just the way you are, but he loves you too much to let you stay the way you are. He wants to help you increase. It's very much like the young man. He just was really smitten by this beautiful young lady. Pitter-patter heart every time he saw her. One time he worked up his ideas together and went up to his nerve and to talk to her. And he asked her, said, do you think you could learn to love a guy like me? And she thought about it and said, yeah, if he wasn't too much like you. Well, while we're in the process of changing and growing, and we always are, your salvation continues to be solid and secure because it's based on grace and not your works. Now, a big problem is many people understand this initially, but not as they follow through. They want to begin their Christian walk by trusting in God's grace and then revert or switch back to works and regulations and rules and rituals. They did that in the church in Galatia. And so Paul writes to them in what we call the third chapter. He starts off with verse 1, says, you foolish Galatians. That's not a very good way to start off, is it? You foolish Galatians, who bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Now he asks them a facetious question. I'd like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Obviously the answer is believing. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit are now trying to attain your goal by human effort? So they started off all right, trusting in God's grace, but switched to legalism. And that wouldn't. And the Colossians had the same problem. Philippians, Colossians 2, verses 6 to 8. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, overflowing with thankfulness. And see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. So some will start off trusting in his grace and then shift over. So let me ask you a question. How did you become a Christian? By doing some great feat, some great deed? No, but by humbly trusting in God's grace, responding to that. How do you continue to be a Christian? By doing a series of great deeds? No, by humbly trusting in God's grace and responding to that. That's how we began and we live a Christian life. So God's saving grace removes my guilt and brings me into a relationship with him. Then God's strengthening grace reshapes my life, and by it I continue to have a relationship with him. Now the next question is, what if I don't understand that? What if I try to do it on my own? I'm a good old American here and I'm going to do it on my own. I work for what I get and all of that. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 15 in the Phillips translation. I love this, the way he puts it. Be careful that none of you fails to respond to the grace of God. For if you do, there will spring up in you a bitter spirit, which can poison the lives of many others. So when you try to handle life by your own power, you're going to fail. That's the way it's designed. It's not going to work. And because you're frustrated, you're going to get bitter, and other people will too, will also. The reason why that's that way is because you always, there's another level of goodness out there. If you're trying to be saved and have a relationship based on your track record and your walk and your goodness, then you're always frustrated because nobody is as good as he could be. Nobody. Nobody gives as much as he could give. No one prays as much as he could pray. No one loves as much as he could love. So wherever you are in your walk, you can look up and say, oh, there's more. Oh, there's more. And wherever you are, it'll always be that way. And you'll wind up frustrated and tired and confused and become cynical. But if you lovingly trust in God's saving and continuing, sustaining grace, then your heart will be filled with peace and joy and praise. Praise God for his grace. Last question. This one, amazing grace. How do I receive it? Does everybody have it, or do I have to get it somehow? Is there some God-given, Bible-revealed way of receiving this wonderful gift of God's grace? How do you do that? And I would like for everyone to go out of here this morning knowing for sure that you're in God's grace and bound for heaven, and you can do that. It's like being born again. How about that? Well, first of all, it has to be with humility. James 4:6, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. So you're going to have to humble yourself before God and admit it that you can't make it on your own. Now, let me give you two or three ways that the Bible, that's very common to said, but the Bible doesn't say. The Bible never says, receive Jesus into your heart. It's commonly stated, but it's not in the Bible. The Bible never says, make a decision for Christ. They were never told that in the Word of God. The Bible never even says, say the sinner's prayer. No one in the Bible ever said the sinner's prayer. Those are not ways that the Bible says you receive God's grace. They're not in there. They're just not in the Bible. Would you like to know? Turn to the last chapter of the book of Mark. We'll take the words of Jesus himself and let him tell us how we receive this wonderful grace. Mark chapter 16, beginning with verse 15. Now Jesus died, been buried, resurrected. He's standing there talking to his apostles, about to go back into heaven, giving their final orders. He said unto them, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. 2 plus 2 is 4. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Notice, had he intended infant baptism, which was not practiced in the Bible, but had he intended it, he would have said, whoever is baptized is saved and shall believe. See, that's what would have been the order. But he didn't say it that way. He said, who believes and baptized shall be saved. Had he intended, give your heart to Jesus and you're saved, and then later sometimes you're baptized for some other reason, he would have said, he that believes is saved and shall be baptized. But he didn't say that. He said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. 2 plus 2 is 4. Now, that's what he said to them. But what did they understand him to mean? Well, let's turn over, and when they started going to all the world to preach the gospel, and see what they said, and then we'll know. In Acts, the second chapter, the very first time they ever did that, the day of Pentecost. And the big event took place, and then Peter preached that sermon. And in verse 36, he said, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So they've killed the Son of God. They obviously believed it, because when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. They said unto Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Now remember what he told them. Now, what do they say? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you know what happened? Looking down at verse 41, 3,000 of them were baptized that day. Not next month, not next Sunday, that day. That's how they received the grace of God. That's very clear when you see another example in Acts chapter 22. Remember the young man Saul of Tarsus on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians? Jesus has appeared to him. He said, and he's blinded and he fell to the ground, and he said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. What do you want me to do, Lord? Go to the city and he'll be told you what you must do. And they went in the city and prayed and fasted for 3 days and nights. So he's seen Jesus, called him Lord, wanted to know what to do, and fasted and prayed for 3 days and nights. Is he saved yet? Look at verse 16. The preacher comes in then and says, and now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on the Lord. How simple is that? It's based on God's grace, not your performance, but there's a God-given, Bible-revealed way of receiving God's grace. But let's go back to our initial text. It said, we're saved by grace through faith. Didn't mention repentance, didn't mention baptism, didn't mention a lot of things. By grace through faith. Now, grace is what God has. Faith is what we have. If he had grace and we didn't have faith, we wouldn't be saved. If we had faith but he didn't have grace, we wouldn't be saved. But where his grace meets our faith, there we are saved. It wasn't an unexpressed grace. He didn't just stay up in heaven and say, okay, guys, I've got grace. He expressed his grace by giving his son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. Now then, we also do not have an unexpressed faith. We don't just sit on the earth and say, okay, I have faith. We express our faith by actually reenacting the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and responding to him in baptism. So that's how we come to know God and his grace, this amazing grace of Jesus Christ. Now look into your life. Have you accepted God's grace to redeem your soul and put you on the road to heaven according to the Bible? If you haven't, you need to do that more than anything. If you have, you need to praise God from the depth of your being. And we're going to sing, I think it's Just As I Am. We're going to sing that song. And while we do, if you need to receive Jesus Christ into your life according to the Bible, or any other thing in the world we can do to help you, please come while we stand and sing. Just come right down to the front.